2 Kings chapter 23, and we got up to verse 25 the last time we were here a couple of weeks ago. And so we're going to pick it up in verse 26. Now, the little heading in my Bible that I have here says, impending judgment on Judah. Remember, we are dealing with the last few chapters now, just specifically looking at the southern kingdom of Israel, often called and referred to as Judah. The northern kingdom, the 10 tribes there referred to as Israel, has long been gone now. They've been taken away captivity at the hand of the Assyrians, and now Judah is having judgment coming their way because of their lack of obedience unto the Lord. And they've had some wicked kings. They've had some good kings, like the man Josiah, who we saw in chapter 22 and chapter 23 brought some real godly reforms into Judah. And then we see in verse 26 here, nevertheless, the Lord did not turn from the fierceness of his great wrath with which his anger was aroused against Judah because of all the provocations with which Manasseh had provoked him. Manasseh was a king that had ruled just a little bit before Josiah. And he was probably Judah's most wicked king, bringing in a lot of idolatry and wickedness. And it was because of these things that Manasseh had committed that all of Judah followed in, that God said, because of these things, I'm not going to relent. You see, remember in Manasseh's life, there was a time where at the end of his life, he repented and he returned to the Lord. But we have to understand something. Again, the fallout of sin is very great. And there are oftentimes many repercussions because of our sin, because of the choices that we make. Even though the Lord may forgive and the Lord may, you know, come and be merciful, there are still times where there's fallout for sin. We reap what we sow, the Bible tells us. And Judah is going to be doing just that. And the Lord said in verse 27, I will also remove Judah from my sight as I have removed Israel, and will cast off the city Jerusalem which I have chosen, and the house of which I said my name shall be there. Now, the rest of the acts of Josiah and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Judah? And in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria, to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him. And Pharaoh Necho killed him at Megiddo when he confronted him. And then his servants moved his body in a chariot from Megiddo, brought him to Jerusalem, and buried him in his own tomb. And the people of the land took Jehoaz, the son of Josiah, anointed him and made him king in his father's place. Now, so we see here that the king, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria. And so they came together there, but then Josiah went out as well to see them. Now, the book of 2 Chronicles gives us some interesting insight to this episode that's going down. In fact, why don't you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 35. And then we're going to look at verse 20. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. We'll read four verses here. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah went out against him. But he sent messengers to him, saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I have not come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Interesting. It's like the king of Egypt is rebuking the king of Judah here for meddling. Nevertheless, look at this in verse 22. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him, and did not heed the words of Necho from the mouth of God. So he came to fight in the valley of Megiddo, and the archer shot King Josiah. And the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am severely wounded. His servants therefore took him out of that chariot and put him in the second chariot that he had, and they brought him to Jerusalem. So he died and was buried in one of the tombs of his fathers, and all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Here's Josiah now going up against Necho. Necho says, what are you doing meddling with God? Don't have anything to do with this. And Josiah goes and disguises himself, gets into a confrontation, into a situation that he had no business being in. And what happens? He ends up getting shot. He ends up dying. You know, Proverbs chapter 26, verse 17 says, he who passes by and meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Have you ever done that? Now, we've got a dog. We've got a very old dog, okay? You remember the story? You know the story about our dog here. My kids want a dog so bad, and Michelle and I didn't want a dog at all. We didn't want one. So we thought, well, let's give this a trial run. Let's pick up a really old dog. So if it doesn't go well, we're not going to be stuck with this for a long time. Well, so we got this dog from Craigslist, actually. And that was about a year and a half ago. This dog, I think, is getting younger. I don't know what's going on with this dog. It's supposed to be moving on. And Michelle and I, just the other week, we were saying, we're done with this dog. We're tired. We're not big pet people. And so what happened? Answer to prayer, guys. The owner of the dog, the reason she had to give up the dog was because she was moving back to England. Well, she Facebooks me a couple weeks ago and says, I'm moving back. Is there any way that you guys would be willing to let me have the dog back again? Thank you, Lord. Answer to prayer. He is good. So anyways, but here's the deal. My little boy, this dog is a great dog, okay? If you're going to have a dog, this is a good dog. But she's just laid back and calm as can be. But any time that my little boy Levi comes up and starts to, you know, meddle and do things with a dog that he shouldn't be doing, like taking the dog by the ears or something, that dog can react not too good to that little boy, you know? That dog can freak out and get a little bit angry. Normally she doesn't have that kind of, you know, attitude or personality. But anytime you take a dog by the ears, there's going to be problems. There's going to be trouble. And the proverb says, he who meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a dog by the ears. Proverbs 20 verse 3 also says, it is honorable for a man to stop striving since any fool can start a quarrel. Well, Josiah was certainly acting like a fool, going into business that he had no place being. And how many times I need to look at myself and go, are there times where I'm meddling into things that I shouldn't be? Am I causing more of a problem for others and perhaps even for myself by meddling into situations that I just really have no business doing? I need to be led of the Lord. The proverb says that any fool can go and start a quarrel. And we have to be careful. We have to be sure that we are being led of the Lord. Even Nico was saying, why are you meddling with God? Why are you getting in his way? Good lesson for us. Josiah ended up paying the price, the ultimate price. His life was taken from him because he was meddling in places that he shouldn't have been. And how we need to learn that lesson. Be led of the Lord in all that we do. There are times where we need to step in and we need to help out perhaps situations. But we have to be sure that that is what the Lord is wanting and directing us to be involved in and doing. Now, verse 31 back in 2 Kings 23, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he became king, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now Pharaoh, Necho, put him in prison at Riblah in the land of Hamath, that he might not reign in Jerusalem. And he imposed on the land a tribute of 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Now 100 talents of silver, that's a lot. That's, if you're wondering, it's 2 times 50 talents of silver, if that's, you know, helps you out a bit. No, it's actually 7,500 pounds of silver. For the gold, you're looking at 75 pounds of gold. And this is what they were having to pay in taxes and tribute to the king of Egypt here. Then Pharaoh Necho made Eliakim, the son of Josiah, king in place of his father Josiah, and changed his name to Jehoiakim. And Pharaoh took Jehoahaz and went to Egypt, and he died there. So Jehoiakim gave the silver and gold to Pharaoh, but he taxed the land to give money according to the command of Pharaoh. He exacted the silver and gold from the people of the land, from everyone according to his assessment, to give it to Pharaoh Necho. So now the people of Judah brought under a heavy tax now. Okay, they're basically just servants under Egypt again here. And it says in verse 36, Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he became king. He reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Zebudah, the daughter of Pedaiah of Rumah. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his fathers had done. Now, before we get into chapter 24, we have to look at this and see this kind of time frame here, because it's at this time that the powers in the world were shifting. More than 100 years earlier, Assyria was the world power and had led the 10 northern tribes away into captivity. But in 612 BC now, the capital of Assyria fell. And Egypt is the nation that's looking to take advantage of that right now. But it's Babylon who's now ready to flex its muscles. Egypt's control over Judah lasted only 4 years because in 605 BC, the Babylonians defeated the Egyptians at Carchemish on the Euphrates. If you're taking notes, Jeremiah chapter 46, verse 1 and 2 speaks about that. So Nebuchadnezzar now pursues the remaining Egyptian army all the way back down to the Sinai. And along the way, he took control of Jerusalem, seeing the strategic location of the city and, of course, the land and the region there. So Nebuchadnezzar, leader of Babylon, begins to take control here. And all this is interestingly documented in the Babylonian Chronicles, a collection of tablets that was discovered back in 1887. It's on display there in the British Museum today. So all these things we can see what the Bible is showing us to be also chronicled through these Babylonian chronicles. But look at verse 1 now, chapter 24, because here we begin to look at this nation of Babylon and their control over Judah and Jerusalem. In his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his vassal for 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. So it was during this time that the father of Nebuchadnezzar was believed to have died. And Nebuchadnezzar races back there to Babylon to secure his place there on the throne. And this is now, as he's kind of been over Jerusalem, this is now his first deportation of Judah. This is when the first few people were taken from Jerusalem and led back to Babylon as King Nebuchadnezzar races back to secure his place on the throne. Just a few key people were taken there. Some of the people were Daniel. We read in Daniel chapter 1 even. Let me look at that real quick here. Daniel chapter 1 says, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, okay, just as we're seeing here in 2 Kings 24, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. Then the king instructed Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel and some of the king's descendants and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. So here, Daniel and some of just the choice men are brought back to Babylon from Judah. And it's at this time now that King Jehoiakim thinks this would be a good time to rebel. This would be a time to maybe come against it. It's during this time that, with Nebuchadnezzar's absence, that Jehoiakim plans a revolt. Now, perhaps not only was it because Nebuchadnezzar was absent, but perhaps it was a time where Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon was still stretching themselves very thin as a nation as they are seeking to expand their borders and gain world domination. But what Jehoiakim does not understand here is this, that he's fighting the wrong person. All that's befalling Jehoiakim and all that's befalling the people of Judah is not the result of a power-hungry nation in the likes of Babylon. It's the result of a nation that has chosen to walk in disobedience to their God. Jeremiah was speaking right into this very situation at this time. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 25. Jeremiah chapter 25. And we're going to pick it up in verse 4. This is Jeremiah speaking during the time of the reign of Jehoiakim. And he says there in verse 4, "And the Lord has sent to you all the servants, the prophets, rising early and sending them, but you have not listened nor inclined your ear to hear. They said, 'Repent now every one of his evil way and his evil doings, and dwell in the land that the Lord has given to you and your fathers forever and ever. Do not go after other gods to serve them and worship them, and do not provoke me to anger with the works of your hands, and I will not harm you. Yet you have not listened to me, says the Lord, that you might provoke me to anger with the works of your hands to your own hurt. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all the families of the north, says the Lord. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, notice what he says, my servant. God is calling Nebuchadnezzar his servant. My servant, and will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, and against these nations all around, and will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, and perpetual desolations. God is using Nebuchadnezzar to bring judgment upon his people who have continued to walk in disobedience to him. And it's seen even more clearly in the next two verses of 2 Kings 24. Look at verse 2. And the Lord sent against him raiding bands of Chaldeans, bands of Syrians, bands of Moabites, and bands of the people of Ammon, all the people that God brought together under Babylon's rule and brought against Judah. And he sent them against Judah to destroy it, according to the word of the Lord, which he had spoken by his servants, the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord, this came upon Judah, to remove them from his sight because of the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he had done. Jehoiakim now is thinking, Nebuchadnezzar's gone. They're stretched out pretty thin as a nation. This will be our chance to rebel against them. This will be our chance to get the upper hand. But what Jehoiakim is failing to understand is he's fighting the wrong enemy. He's fighting the wrong person. He's in a battle against God because of his disobedience. And all these things that are befalling him and the people of Judah is because God is displeased with them. Because of their disobedience, because of their rebellion. You know, sometimes we can think, I believe, as Christians, that we get an automatic exoneration from trouble. Oh, I'm saved. I've given my life to the Lord. I shouldn't have any difficulty or trouble or problems in my life. Or sometimes we can think that the trouble we're experiencing is just nothing more than the attack of the enemy. But there are times when it's perhaps nothing more than the hand of God seeking to bring correction for our waywardness and lack of obedience. There are many Christians whose lives are just in upheaval because they've not submitted themselves under the Lord's control. Many Christians are walking in a way where things are just frantic all about them. They're thinking, oh, the enemy is so strong, but I'm just going to keep fighting. Lord's saying, no, that's not the enemy. That's me. Because I'm trying to settle things. I'm trying to get you to a place where you can come under my authority, where you can submit to me so that you can come under the control of the Lord. And people fight for their way and their wants and choosing to do things on their terms, just as the people of Israel and Judah did. We need to learn this lesson again from this nation that was to be God's people. God will not tolerate disobedience. Don't fool yourselves. Perhaps you're experiencing personally right now a real struggle in your life. You need to ask yourself, is it because I've gotten off course with God? Is it because perhaps I'm fighting against God? I'm fighting against his reign and his rule in my life? I'm not saying that God's looking to punish you when you mess up, because he lovingly brings correction to get us back on track when we do. Hebrews tells us that he chastens those whom he loves. But if we persist in lawlessness and disobedience, you can be sure that trouble will come. It's true individually, and it's true nationally. Look at verse 4. And also because of the innocent blood that he had shed, for he had filled Jerusalem with innocent blood, which the Lord would not pardon. See, again, we're looking at Manasseh. Because of Manasseh's sins, these things that he had led the people of Israel, of Judah in. Many of these things had been taking place long before, but Manasseh just kind of intensified these things, and it was too much. Manasseh's actions had huge consequences. The nation followed in his wicked way, saying that innocent blood was shed here in verse 4. See, godly people were killed under his rule, and babies were killed during his reign. They would worship to this god Molech, as we've talked about several times before. And they would heat up these idols with arms outstretched. And they'd place their babies in these burning white-hot arms and sacrifice their children to this idol, to this god Molech. Innocent blood was shed. And it says that the Lord would not pardon. You see, none of this goes unnoticed before God. He sees each life taken needlessly. God doesn't become desensitized to this over time. He judges accordingly. And I wonder how long he can hold off from the many nations where abortion has continued to take innocent lives year by year, month by month, week by week, day by day. It's a sign of a nation's decline because God says again, he will not pardon these things. We're living in a time where we're seeing innocent blood shed by the millions. We're living in a corrupt nation, a corrupt world. And if God would not hold back his judgment from his people, how much more can we expect judgment to be coming? So I say all that to say this. Be ready, folks. Because the Bible says that he's not going to judge the righteous with the wicked. And if we're living for him, we can be sure that he's coming soon. I think we're living in overtime right now. I think the Lord is ready to rapture up his bride very soon because of these things that we see happening all around us that he will not pardon. I believe the Lord's coming is so soon. So guys, when we read these things, when we see what's happening in the news, don't fret, don't fear, but be ready. The Lord's coming soon. Look at verse 5. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoiakim and all that he did, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? So Jehoiakim rested with his fathers. Then Jehoiakim, his son, reigned in his place. And the king of Egypt did not come out of his land anymore, for the king of Babylon had taken all that belonged to the king of Egypt from the brook of Egypt to the river Euphrates. And Jehoiakim was 18 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 3 months. His mother's name was Nehushta. It's kind of like sound they make when you sneeze. Nehushta, the daughter of Elnathan of Jerusalem. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father had done. And at that time, the servants of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up against Jerusalem, and the city was besieged. And Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came against the city as his servants were besieging it. Then Jehoiakim, king of Judah, his mother, his servants, his princes, and his officers went out to the king of Babylon, and the king of Babylon, in the 8th year of his reign, took him prisoner. And he carried out from there all the treasures of the house of the Lord, and the treasures of the king's house, and he cut in pieces all the articles of gold which Solomon, king of Israel, had made in the temple of the Lord, as the Lord had said. Also he carried into captivity all Jerusalem, all the captains and all the mighty men of valor, 10,000 captives, and all the craftsmen and smiths. None remained except the poorest people of the land. And he carried Jehoiakim captive to Babylon, the king's mother, the king's wives, his officers, and the mighty of the land he carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the valiant men, 7,000, and craftsmen and smiths. Note, look at that. I'm Jewish after all. All the smiths. How about that? Eat your heart out, you Gentiles. All right. 1,000 of them, all who were strong and fit for war, these the king of Babylon brought captive to Babylon. Now, the Babylonians didn't overtake Judah in a one-time event. They didn't march up against Jerusalem and Judah and just kind of wipe them out in one battle and one big event and take everybody back. It happened in stages. And this is now what we're reading here from verses 10 to verse 16. It is now their second onslaught against Jerusalem. Jehoiakim thought with his surrender as he comes out to meet the king of Babylon that he could spare the rest of the city. Perhaps Nebuchadnezzar would just be interested in taking the king and his family back and spare the rest of the city there. But Nebuchadnezzar went after all the choice treasures and all the choice people. And so here we see now the second deportation of Judah to Babylon. And Ezekiel was one of the men that were included in this captivity. And he wrote the prophecies of Ezekiel from Babylon, from this place of captivity in Babylon. The date here is around 597 BC, just if you're keeping track with all that. And look in verse 14. at the end of verse 14, none remained except the poorest people of the land. Now, what would happen oftentimes is nations would besiege a city and try to overtake a city. They would leave some of the people behind. Here, they're leaving the poorest people behind so that they would continue to, you know, bring the upkeep of the land and till the land and just basically keep the land functioning there so that it wouldn't just kind of go to waste and become desolate. They'd keep people there. People that they knew would remain loyal to, you know, Babylon and that sort of a thing. Look at verse 17. Then the king of Babylon made Mattaniah, Jehoiakim's uncle, king in his place and changed his name to Zedekiah. I'm glad for that. It's a little bit easier to say. And Zedekiah was 21 years old when he became king. And he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Hamutal, the daughter of Jeremiah of Libna. Now the Jeremiah who wrote the book of Jeremiah, different Jeremiah. And he also did evil in the sight of the Lord according to all that Jehoiakim had done. For because of the anger of the Lord, this happened in Jerusalem and Judah, that he finally cast them out from his presence. Then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. So as the king of Babylon takes the people back, he establishes Zedekiah now, who is Jehoiakim's uncle, to be king now. But notice here that because of the Lord's anger, this all happened in Jerusalem and Judah. See, the Lord relented and showed patience and grace. He sent Jeremiah repeatedly to warn Zedekiah of his actions and consequences of his actions. Zedekiah had opportunity for things to be very different. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, verse 12 to 16 says this. He did evil, speaking of Zedekiah, he did evil in the sight of the Lord his God and did not humble himself before Jeremiah the prophet who spoke from the mouth of the Lord. And he also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar who had made him swear an oath by God, but he stiffened his neck. Zedekiah stiffened his neck. He became stubborn and hardened his heart against turning to the Lord God of Israel. Moreover, all the leaders of the priests and the people transgressed more and more according to all the abominations of the nations and defiled the house of the Lord, which he had consecrated in Jerusalem. And the Lord God of their father sent warnings to them by his messengers, rising up early and sending them because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. 2 Chronicles 36 goes on to say, but they mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets, until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people, till there was no remedy. See, here's the thing, guys. God continued to provide opportunity for people like Zedekiah, for things to be different. He brought Jeremiah his way to speak into his life, to seek a repentant attitude from Zedekiah. But it says Zedekiah stiffened his neck. He hardened his heart until it says that there was no remedy. And the Bible here tells us in 2 Kings 24, verse 20, that it's as though God was holding out and holding back. And then it says that he finally cast him out from his presence. It got to a point where God just couldn't take it anymore. And I pray again, that we will be those who are quick to walk in repentance. Don't test the Lord in these things. Don't test the Lord in you know, how far can I go? How far away from God can I get? And how close to the world can I get before he's going to act? Don't test the Lord in those things. You know, the Bible tells us repeatedly to be abiding in the Lord, to walk with him, to fall. In fact, Jesus says how you will be shown as disciples by following his word, by obeying his word. Don't walk away from those things. Don't see how far you can get away from the Lord and still be saved. Abide with the Lord. Walk close to him. Follow his word. Do you think God's saying that because it's not going to be as fun for you? Do you think he's testing you to say, I want to see just really how much you'll stick with this life of misery by abiding in me? See, this is ultimately the way that you're going to have joy and peace and comfort is by abiding in me. Why would you want to step away from that? Why would you want to test the Lord in those things? And yet we see in the Bible men like Zedekiah, people of Judah, continuing to do that, stepping away, until finally God, it tells us that he had to cast them out from his presence. And then Zedekiah rebelled against the king of Babylon. Look at chapter 25 with me. Now it came to pass, in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army came against Jerusalem and encamped against it, and they built a siege wall against it all around. This is now around 588 B.C. With Zedekiah rebelling, Nebuchadnezzar now comes a third time against Jerusalem. And here now is going to be the final blow. They built a siege wall. It was when an invading army would encamp around the wall of the city. And they would build a siege wall where nothing would be able to come into the city and nothing would be able to come out of the city. Basically, what their intent was to do was to starve the people out, to get them to a place of just such desperation and weakness where either they would just be, you know, they would just die off, or the army would be able to come in and have their way in the city because the people would be so weakened at this point. Sometimes this lasted for a very long time, as we're going to even see here in this chapter. Now, the city was besieged until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. In other words, the siege lasted 18 months. 18 months the people were stuck in the city until the food and the resources dried up. And they became very, very desperate. We're told that oftentimes in these situations, even when Jerusalem came, or when the Romans came against Jerusalem and, just laid siege to the city, that people would oftentimes become so desperate that they would eat their own children. And so this is the kind of the situation, the circumstances that these people are finding themselves in, as the Babylonians are coming around the city. Now, it lasted for 18 months also, because the Babylonians, we know, departed for a time to go up against the Egyptian army that was coming at the request of Zedekiah. So the Babylonians withdrew themselves for a time and defeated the Egyptian army once more and came back. But now look at verse 3. By the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine had become so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city wall was broken through, and all the men of war fled at night by way of the gate between two walls, which was by the king's garden, even though the Chaldeans were still encamped all around against the city. And the king went by way of the plain. He went through the Jordan Valley. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king, and they overtook him in the plains of Jericho. All his army was scattered from him. So they took the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they pronounced judgment on him. Then they killed the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, put out the eyes of Zedekiah, bound him with bronze fetters, and took him to Babylon. Now this here, this verse explains for us kind of a mysterious or obscure verse that we see in Ezekiel chapter 12, verse 13. It says there in Ezekiel 12, verse 13, I will also spread my net over him, over Zedekiah, and he shall be caught in my snare. I will bring him to Babylon, to the land of the Chaldeans, yet he shall not see it, though he shall die there. Many people heard this prophecy and were wondering, what does this imply? What does this mean here? Zedekiah will be brought to Babylon, yet he shall not see it. Well, this is the reason. His eyes were plucked out from him at the hand of the Babylonians. He witnessed his sons being killed off so that there would be no heir to the throne if they tried an uprising against him. And they took out his eyes. So that he was brought to Babylon, but he would not see it. And in verse 8, in the fifth month, on the seventh day of the month, which was the 19th year of King Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, a servant of the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem. And he burned the house of the Lord and the king's house, all the houses of Jerusalem, that is, all the houses of the great, he burned with fire. Now we've seen already how the Babylonians were God's chosen vessels to carry out his judgment upon the people of Judah. But what's incredible is that God would allow them to destroy the temple. You kind of look at that and you think, Lord, why would, is that not going too far? But you see, God would rather see a pagan people destroy it than to see his chosen people gather there in hypocrisy. And that's what had been happening for so long. Jeremiah 7 shares how many thought that they would be free from judgment because of the temple. In other words, the temple became basically like a lucky rabbit's foot for the people of Israel. They looked at this as kind of being a good luck charm. Oh, nothing's going to happen. We've got the temple here. And they just defamed it and were, you know, defiling it. They would come in and just worship there in hypocrisy. God said, I'd rather this be destroyed than to see this kind of thing going on. And all the army, verse 10, of the Chaldeans who were with the captains of the guard broke down the walls of Jerusalem all around. Then Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, carried away captive the rest of the people who remained in the city and the defectors who had deserted to the king of Babylon with the rest of the multitude. So here now we see the final deportation of the people. The writer goes through these events very systematically. It's only when you read through Lamentations do you see the heartache associated with this event that's taking place here, with this the people being led away into captivity. Jeremiah and Lamentations are very good parallel readings for what we are reading at this point in 2 Kings, seeing all these events that are happening at the latter part of 2 Kings. Jeremiah, Lamentations are giving us another kind of glimpse into what is taking place, and it shows the heartache now of what's really going down. But the captain of the guard, in verse 12, left some of the poor of the land as vine dressers and farmers, again, like we had said earlier. They leave people there to kind of tend the land and keep the land productive so that it wouldn't be wasted. The bronze pillars that were in the house of the Lord and the carts and the bronze sea that were in the house of the Lord, the Chaldeans broke in pieces and carried their bronze to Babylon. They also took away the pots, the shovels, the trimmers, the spoons, and all the bronze utensils with which the priests ministered. The fire pans and the basins, the things of solid gold and solid silver. The captain of the guard took away the two pillars, one sea, and the carts which Solomon had made for the house of the Lord. The bronze of all these articles was beyond measure. The height of one pillar was 18 cubits, and the capital on it was of bronze. The height of the capital was 3 cubits, and the network and pomegranates all around the capital were all of bronze. The second pillar was the same with the network. And the captain of the guard took Sariah, the chief priest, Zephaniah, the second priest, and the 3 doorkeepers. He also took out of the city an officer who had charge of the men of war, 5 men of the king's close associates who were found in the city, the chief recruiting officer of the army who mustered the people of the land, and 60 men of the people of the land who were found in the city. So Nebuzaradan, the captain of the guard, took these and brought them to the king of Babylon at Riblah. Then the king of Babylon struck them and put them to death at Riblah in the land of Hamath. Thus Judah was carried away captive from its own land. So how sad this outcome was. God had been very clear with his people. Back in Deuteronomy 28, there will be blessings for obedience, but you can be sure there will be cursings for disobedience. The very things that we're reading about here were told to them in Deuteronomy 28, that these are the things that you can expect. And it's as though the people here either forgot it or just thought, no, that's not going to happen. Surely God won't do that to us. And the people continued on a path of judgment. This is 486 years since David, 388 years now since the division of the kingdom, 134 years since Israel was led to Assyria. God gave them time after time, even above clear instruction that this would happen. And yet they continued to follow their own desires. You know, it's even sadder when believers today do this very thing. You see, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God within us. And there should be a difference in us, a power within enabling us to walk in victory. I pray that as believers, we are walking in the fullness that God has for us. That we're not living a life like these people who are seeing all the things that the pagan nations around them are doing, and they're saying, oh, we want to follow after that. We want to do what they're doing. I pray that we'll have a heart that says, I don't want anything to do with what the world is doing. I want to be different. I want to stand out. I want to be a light in the world. I want to live so close to the Lord and follow so closely in obedience to his word. May that be the passion of your heart. May that be the desire in your life. And may we be filled and empowered with his Holy Spirit to carry that out before this dark world that we live in. And in verse 22, then he made Gedaliah, the son of Ahikam, the son of Shaphan, governor over the people who remained in the land of Judah, whom Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, had left. Now when all the captains of the armies, they and their men, heard that the king of Babylon had made Gedaliah governor, they came to Gedaliah at Mizpah. Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, Johanan, the son of Kareah, and all those other people in the names too hard to pronounce club. And Gedaliah took an oath before them in verse 24 and their men and said to them, do not be afraid of the servants of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon and it shall be well with you. Gedaliah is known to be a good friend of Jeremiah, the prophet. And here at this point, he kind of sounds a bit like a traitor here, doesn't he? But you see, these were wise words because Gedaliah knew that all that they were experiencing was by the hand of God. This is what God was directing for, and this is what God was bringing towards him. And Gedaliah's response was that of simply yielding before God. Don't fight it. Don't try to rise up. This is what God has ordained for this time. Let's yield to it, because by yielding to it, we're going to be yielding to God. Just like we saw earlier, the beginning. Sometimes in fighting, we find ourselves fighting against God. Don't fight against God. Bring yourself into submission to Him. Bring yourself under His control, His rule, and His reign. Gedaliah says, don't be afraid of the Chaldeans. Dwell in the land and serve the king of Babylon, and it shall be well with you. Oh, how much is that true for our lives when we serve the Lord, when we serve the King of Kings? It will be well with you. Amen? But it happened in the seventh month that Ishmael, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Elishama, of the royal family, came with 10 men and struck and killed Gedaliah, the Jews, as well as the Chaldeans who were with him at Mizpah. And all the people, small and great, and the captains of the armies arose and went to Egypt, for they were afraid of the Chaldeans. Now it came to pass, in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, in the 12th month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, what a name, huh? Wouldn't you like to have a name like that? Now we're going to find out that he's really not that evil. In fact, he's going to do a very good thing here. In the 7th day of the month, on the 27th day of the month, that Evil-Merodach, king of Babylon, in the year that he began to reign, released Jehoiakim, king of Judah, from prison. Jehoiakim has been captive and been in prison for 36 years there in Babylon. 36 years, and now Evil-Merodach, who is now the king of Babylon, releases him. And it says he spoke kindly to him and gave him a more prominent seat than those of the kings who were with him in Babylon. So Jehoiakim changed from his prison garments and he ate bread regularly before the king all the days of his life. And as for his provisions, there was a regular ration given him by the king, a portion for each day all the days of his life. It's an interesting ending here to this book, isn't it? Seeing such hardship and heartache and judgment. And now at the end, it's as though the writer wants to kind of end on a good note. Well, I just want the people to walk away a little bit happy. Let's give a good story for them. Jehoiakim's released. And he's able to eat bread, change his clothes, and he's given a prominent place. But again, it's a reminder that God, although his judgment came, would not turn aside completely from his people. Isn't that amazing? See, they're going to be exiled for more than 2,000 years. They're not going to fully come back into their land until May of 1948. See, God had every right to move on to a new people. He had every right to say, you know what? You guys, I'm done with you. I'm going to move on and work through a new group of people. But he continued to show his sovereignty and his grace and his mercy by working through them and bringing them back into their land once again, as Ezekiel would prophesy in chapters 36 and 37. It's interesting that they will remain in Babylon for 70 years. You know, 2 Chronicles chapter 36 verse 20-21 says that it'll be to make up for the Sabbath years that they had neglected. You see, they were to till their land for 6 years. On the seventh year, they were to let the land rest. It's interesting that farmers, even today, when they've applied this kind of principle, they've seen that their crops just kind of, you know, grow and produce with such, what's the right word I'm looking for? Such vigor? How about that? Okay. And they see the blessing that comes from letting that land sit for, you know, that seventh year. But the people of Israel, for some time now, had failed to do that, had failed to follow God's word in letting there be that Sabbath year for the land. And so God's going to have them in Babylon for 70 years because it had been about 480, 490 years that they had not kept the Sabbath year. So in other words, it's going to be 1 year for every Sabbath year that they missed. God's going to make up for what they had neglected. You see, God will always get what he needs from us. God will always get what he needs from us. He'll either take you out of the picture so his work can be accomplished, or we can walk in a way where we can be his vessels to accomplish his work. And it is so much more fun, as I said earlier, so much more fun when we choose to yield ourselves before him in obedience. Learn the lesson from Israel, because the alternatives are not enjoyable. Give yourself fully to the Lord. Walk close with him. Follow in obedience to the Lord, and you'll be blessed.